Introduce me to you. So here's all my love, it's yours, no conditions. When you pull me close, no, I won't resist. And here's all my love, it's yours, no conditions. When you pull me close, no, I won't resist. And we'll never comprehend. doesn't make sense. We'll never comprehend the way you love us. It's unthinkable. Only heaven knows just how far you go to say you love us. You were a lover before time's beginning. You gave your love free, withholding nothing. Jesus, my Jesus, you carried the weight of the world on your shoulders. You stopped at nothing to prove you were for us. Jesus, my Jesus, it's extravagant, it doesn't make sense, we'll never comprehend the way you love us. It's unthinkable. Only heaven knows just how far you go to say you love yours. No conditions will you pull me close. What I won't resist is all my love. It's yours. No conditions will you pull me close. What I won't resist is
he goes, the family goes with him. And there's this one particular time where he had his little daughter with him. She was about 4 years old. And it was the first time that she began to recognize that there is something that really happens once they go into that plane. And she was looking out the window next to her daddy, and she was talking to him and said, "Ooh, daddy, look, daddy, look, look, daddy." And he's like, "So what's going on, my daughter?" And she says, "Look, small house, small car, small this, small that." And he began to explain to her, "Well, the reason why it's small, it's because we're going up into the air." He's like, the higher we get, the smaller things seem to be. And he's trying to explain this to her, and she has no idea what's going on. But it dawned on him that this is exactly what happens when we get into God's presence. The higher we get, the problems seem to be so small. So small. We think that we're here in God's presence just to sing songs. But in actuality, there is nothing that you can give back that God is not going to bless you 100 times over. God desires to meet with us. You think you're doing something for Him, in which we are. Worship is not about us. Worship is about Him and Him alone. But that's the God that we serve. There is absolutely nothing that we do that God is not going to give back 100-fold over. So if you want to meet with God, you have problems, you've got things that you go through, there is something that God wants to do. And He wants you to recognize and realize the higher that you get into Him, the closer you get into His presence, the smaller your problems are. You just got to press in. So I'm here to encourage you. We're not just singing songs. We're here to glorify the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who loves us incredibly, who has already given us everything that He can. What we need to do is press into His presence. And as you do, even though we're blessing Him, but the God that we serve, what He ends up doing is blessing us right back. Okay? So we're going to continue to sing, but I want you to give it all that you have. And I want to hear your voice. They have mics, right? And they're here. We've been worshiping since 9:30. I want you to press into God, and I want to hear your voice before God, before them, okay? And let God be God in your life.
The King of my heart, be the mountain where
Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen.
God is real good. Really, really good. I'm serious. He's really good. Has God been good in your life? If He's been good in your life, raise your hand, please. Look around you. All the goodness of God. Now do me a favor and stretch that hand. Touch somebody next to you. And just declare the goodness of the Lord in their life. The blessings of the Lord in their life. God is good. God is good. God has always been good. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And it's okay to smile. Amen? Turn to somebody and smile. It's contagious. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessings, for your provisions. We thank you for this privilege we have, Lord. It's a great privilege to worship you, to exalt your name, to lift your name on high where it belongs, Lord Jesus. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We praise you. We glorify you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll try to be brief. Amen. Because I know Pastor Al has a great, great, and powerful message today. I know I saw his note. No, I'm kidding. But I just know because God is good. Amen? In the book of Exodus 16, and we all know the story about the manna from heaven, right? What is it? Manna. Right? What is it? Manna. Anyways, you'll get it. I tried. Thank you. In Exodus 16:17, the manna comes from heaven. The Lord provides for them. We know about this. But I just want to touch on this real quick. In verse 17, it says, "Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning." So we know that the Lord provides for the children of Israel, and he provides them with manna and quail, right? Water from the rock. But we know that he provides them this bread, right? And they call it manna. And it says here that they all gathered, and it says, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. In other words, the Lord provided for everyone, right? The Lord provided for anyone. And I want to touch on this because sometimes we think in our lives, and we look to the left, to the right. That was the right. We look to the right and to the left. Yes, thank you. I was doing your left. But we look to one way and the other, and we say, man, the grass might be greener over there. Or things might be better if I try this. Things might be better if I do that. I'll tell you what, things are better if you trust in the Lord. Right? His grace is enough, and His grace is so great that He has enough for everybody. Right? Whether you gathered much, gathered little, whether you feel I only have this much, whether you feel the Lord has blessed me, right? Trust in the Lord. Seek ye first His kingdom. Right? Everything else will be taken care of. Right? Trust in the Lord. And it says, you know, let everybody eat it that night. We know that those that try to hoard and keep it, it grew worms and it stank. Right? And we don't want that either. The Lord blesses you so you may be a blessing as well. Right? The Lord will bless you. Right? Test me in this. We've heard it here many times. The Lord will bless you. But our trust needs to be put in the Lord. Right? Trust in the Lord. He who gathered much, there was nothing left over. And he who gathered little, he had no lack. The Lord will provide. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your provisions once again, Lord. We thank you, Lord. You are our provider, Lord. You are our source. And we just thank you, Lord. Our trust is in you, Lord. We thank you for the seed that you have blessed us with, Lord. We sow your seed, Lord. You multiply it, Father. And we just thank you, Lord, for providing for everyone here, the families represented, Lord, for your honor and your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
How's everyone today? Good. hope you've made plans and arrangements to join us after service. We're having a potluck, so it's going to be wonderful. There's lots of good food, and my favorite subject, food. Angela, thank you so much for what you're doing. Thank you so much. That was beautiful. I've known Angela since she was really, really little, visiting her dad. We've planned for retreats and such, and she was a year or two old. And to see her now like this and worshiping God is just an amazing thing. So God bless you. Thank you. Robin, thank you, Habib.
I'm going to read from Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee."
Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Let's pray. I guess we should dismiss all the children first for those who haven't left just yet. Most of them are gone. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your sweet presence in this place. We thank you for your goodness on our life. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord God. Where we are often faithless, you remain faithful, Lord God, and you cannot deny yourself. Lord, I pray that you would breathe the breath of the Holy Spirit upon us this morning as we sit under your word, as we glean the truths that you can speak to us, Lord, in the deepest recesses of our souls, into the core area of who we are. Take us, Lord, past the outer court. Take us past the holy place and enter into the Holy of Holies with us. As you want to speak tenderly, you want to speak kindly, you want to speak your gentle love over each of us. Lord, as we celebrate this day, as we celebrate you entering in to the final week before the cross, help us to glean the truths that you have for us. Bless the children, Lord, as they go. Give them to grasp the truth of your love in their life, and help them to be lovers of God at this age, to grow up and be men and women who love the Lord and serve the Lord, to be pillars in the house of God. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everyone doing well? I'm not convinced, but okay, I'll take it. So the setting here of our text is Jesus' triumphal entry. He's entering into Jerusalem. This is the final week before he goes to Calvary. And all four Gospels speak of this particular event, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he's in Jerusalem here for the final time. And the culmination of his entire ministry is leading up to this particular point, and where he's going to be doing the ultimate sacrifice of giving his own life to become our substitution. To become our what? Our substitution. And after living a life of sacrifice to others, where he didn't want to be known, he now enters in a very public way because he wants everyone to know that he is the awaited Messiah. This is the time for him to be revealed. And so I pray that as we meditate on the story, that God would reveal his truths to us and bring us closer to his heart. And something interesting, as maybe as you recognize when the story was being read, this text, it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, they entered into a city called Bethphage," sometimes pronounced Bethphage, but Bethphage. And the names of these cities that Jesus visits reveal so much about who he is and what his mission is, because he doesn't just haphazardly go from place to place. He's very specific and intentional. Everything he did and everywhere he went by design, And of course, it speaks of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the larger area, if you will. And within that area, there's smaller portions or villages. So Jerusalem is where the temple is. That's where people go to pray and they offer their sacrifices. It's the place of fellowship with God. And it just so happens that Jerusalem sits some 2,500 feet above sea level. So that no matter where you are entering Jerusalem from, whether the north or the south, the east or from the west, you're always ascending into this particular area, because our walk with God, our fellowship with God, is always an ascension above the norm, above the worldly. And so I pray that God will take us above the earthly, above the tangible, above the things that we're familiar with and used to, and take us into a higher place where we can see Him on a different level. Can somebody say amen? All right, I'll take it. It's also the capital of the nation, and all the important ceremonial and legal transactions, they happen there. And on Friday, in just a few days, on Friday, Jesus will hang on the cross. And so He's on His way to Jerusalem, but first He goes to Bethphage and Bethany. Bethany isn't recorded in Matthew 21, but Bethany is recorded in Luke chapter 11 and also in John chapter 12. So it is recorded in the other Gospels that Jesus went to both Bethphage and Bethany. Now, Bethphage means something. It means house of figs. Can you say that? House of figs. House of figs. And Bethany means house of affliction. House of affliction. Does all this mean something? I hope so. Well, stopping at the house of figs speaks volumes to us, because figs are known as a delicious fruit. Anybody here ever taste figs? It's a delicious fruit. Very, very sweet. And very high in demand. And so one day, though, the sweetness of that particular fruit was turned into a bitterness. The sweetness of this particular fruit was turned into a bitterness when Eve was deceived and Adam was willfully rebelled against God. The fruit of the fig was turned into a bitter thing. And so the leaves then of that fruit became symbolic of what they initially tried to do, which was take the fig leaves when they sinned against God and tried to do what with themselves? They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. They sewed fig leaves together and they tried to cover themselves in hiding from God, as if any man can actually hide from God. You ever play hide and seek with your kids when they were little? It was so much fun playing hide and seek with my kids when they were little, hiding behind the curtains and their feet were sticking under the curtains. So much fun. Sometimes we think we can do the same thing by hiding certain things or hiding certain issues from God. God can see everything. There's nothing that is hidden from His sight. But God doesn't leave Adam and Eve on their own. Love, He continues to pursue them, and He wants to cover them. He wants to cover them, and He will cover them with something temporary that will allude to or picture something that is more permanent. And so here our Lord visits this town of Bethphage to deal with the shame and to bring healing to the root of the problem. To bring healing to the root of the problem. If that's where the problem began, and hiding in the shame, He says, I'm going to go directly and deal with this issue at its core, at its root. You sinned against Me, you walked away from Me, and you tried to cover yourself. What I want you to do, what I need you to do, and this is how I envision things, by the way. That's what we call meditation. Meditation isn't so much that you're just thinking about something over and over again, but a meditation scripturally is where you dive into the story and you put yourself there as part of the story through the different characters as you see it from their perspective. What do they see? What do they hear? What do they smell? What do they sense? What do they feel? Then you are meditating on the scriptures and you'll never forget it at that point. And I reflect on the story there as Adam and Eve are standing before the Lord and they try to cover themselves. And God says, I have a better idea. I myself will take an animal that has done nothing, and I will sacrifice this animal. I will take the skin off this animal. You can read this back in Genesis chapter 3. We don't have time to go there right now. But I will take the skin off of that animal, and I will clothe you with skins. And I can just envision in my mind's eye God saying, but the first thing you need to do before I cover you with this is you need to remove what you've attempted to cover yourself with. What's that? First, take that off so I can put this on. Because I will not force anything on you that you don't want from Me. God will never force anything on your life. He'll never force anything on my life. But what He's saying is, I need you to stand absolutely ready for Me to do the covering. Because you're hiding in shame and you're hiding in guilt. So remove this. But if I remove this, Lord, then I'll be absolutely naked. Hey, Guess what? The scripture says everything is bare and naked before him to whom we must give an account anyway. He already sees you just as you are, but what you and I need to do is take off whatever we try to cover ourselves with. I don't know what that is or what that speaks to you personally, but whatever you've been trying to cover yourself with, you need to remove that thing and allow the Lord to cover you with his own goodness, his way. Permanently. Can somebody say amen? He's dealing with the root of the problem. It makes sense that Bethphage is near Bethany, which is house of affliction, because covering one's own sin never works. It only causes pain, misery, and eventually causes death. When you and I try to cover up the issues in our lives, it doesn't really resolve anything. All it does, it eventually brings death. Proverbs 28:13 says, "The one who covers his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses them and forsakes them will find mercy." Mercy. That's why Jesus wants to spend his final days there, because afflicted people are his mission. Suffering humanity is his objective. If you and I are going through something right now, you and I are his mission. If we're going through pain, if we're going through affliction, if we're going through sorrow, if we're going through confusion, if we're going through something where everything's just up in the air, you are his mission. But you know what? The scripture says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Don't be afraid to speak to me in this church. There I am in the midst, which means Jesus is now here. It's okay to talk in church. Here. He's here. By virtue of him being here, he's willing to do for you and for me what he's done for others in the past. Jesus would enter a specific scene. Some would get healed, others wouldn't get healed. What was the difference? Somebody help me out here. Faith. Some chose to have faith and receive what the Lord had for them. Others wanted to reject. They could not believe or did not want to believe that God had something for them. And so they left with the same afflictions that they entered with. My prayer for myself, my prayer for us as a church, for us as a family unit, is that when we enter into the presence of God, we seize the opportunity that God has for us in his presence to receive everything he has for us. I don't know about you, but on Christmas morning, when the presents come out, is it only at my house? Mm-mm. Christmas morning, when the presents come out, especially when the kids were younger, they wanted to open every single box, and they ran through every single present and box as quickly as they possibly could. Didn't matter if there was socks or whatever it was in one particular. They were running into box after box. They wanted everything that they could possibly get. Listen, we are here in the presence of God. I want the fullness of what he has for me. I don't want to leave today defeated. I don't want to leave depressed. I don't want to leave with chains on my mind or on my heart. I want to leave free to soar into the heights of God the way that God intended for you and I to live. That's what I'm desiring for myself, and that's what I'm desiring for us as a church family, because you know what? We have some hang-ups. Yeah? We have some issues. We are grappling with some things, and God wants to work through these things, and suffering humanity is his objective. And so Jesus here, he illustrates what he wants to do by sending two disciples to a nearby village. And he says this: "Go into the village opposite you immediately. You'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." So by using this donkey and this colt, the colt is the offspring of this donkey, but not yet old enough to leave its mother's side, and so they are together. So Jesus says, "I don't want to separate them and cause anxiety for the colt. I want to use this colt, and so let's keep him in its comfort zone, but bring him here to me, and he's been unridden, so bring him here to me." And by doing so, he's fulfilling prophecy, Zechariah 9 and 9. Oh, I forgot to show you that. House of figs, sorry. That's the house of figs. And look at how big those leaves are. We had one of those in our front yard, the previous house. Huge, huge leaves. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt and the foal of a donkey." What is he doing? He's fulfilling prophecy. He's riding on this, wanting to enter into the city because he's going to fulfill prophecy. Not only is he fulfilling prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, but he's fulfilling a prophecy from Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. What's happening in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25? It says, Behold, 69 weeks until Messiah the Prince will come. In the Bible, a week is known as 7 years. In the Bible, a week is known as 7 years. So he's saying there's going to be 69 weeks. In other words, what is it, 483 years, according to the Jewish calendar, from the time that the decree goes out from the king to rebuild Jerusalem. So this happened around the time of Nehemiah. Anybody ever heard of Nehemiah? Nehemiah was caught into exile, and he was a servant of the king, and the king said to him, "Why is your face so long?" He says, how can I be cheerful when the wall of Jerusalem, when my city is burned and my people are scattered?" He says, "What do you wish?" He says, "I want to go back and rebuild." He says, "I will give you everything that you want. Go back and rebuild." And he gave him a decree. And Daniel says, from the day of that decree, you count 483 years. Exactly, 69 weeks. On that day, which, by the way, ends up being the year 32 AD, the 10th of Nisan, not the car Nisan, it's N-I-S-A-N, which is the first month on the Jewish calendar. And if anyone recalls, you shall take a lamb on the 10th day of the first month, which is Nisan, and hold on to it until the 14th day of the month. So hold on to it for 5 days, and then you're going to sacrifice that lamb. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy by doing it exactly according to the timetable that God has. Why use these messengers? Jesus wants to include his disciples. Jesus could have easily gone directly to the other village because he walked everywhere he went anyway. Do you recall in John chapter 4, it says he walked some 6 hours from Judea into Samaria, and there he was by the well of water. And it says he was tired after walking for some 6 hours. He could have gone there himself and gotten the coat, but Scripture calls you and me co-laborers with God. We are co-laborers with Christ. He wants to use you and use me in the process of doing his work. Just like when he was ready to raise Lazarus in John chapter 11, and he had been dead for how many days? Good job, class. He's been dead for 4 days, and so he's ready. He's saying, "I'm going to raise him up." But before he does, he says, "I want you to roll the stones away." You can raise the man from the dead. You can certainly roll the stone away, which is easier. Yeah, but there's something that I can do, and there's something that you can do. I want you to do what I've commanded you to do, to give me room and permission. To give me room and permission to do in your life what you cannot do. To bring back to life those things that were dead, and to restore you back into completeness. Do that, and I will do my part. But he uses his messengers here to teach us that no matter how godly we are, no matter how intelligent or how capable we are, we will always have need of other people in our lives. What's that? We will always have need of others in our lives. That's the reason why we were born into a family, not a biological family, but here we have a church family that functions together so that we don't become self-sufficient. God doesn't want us to be a self-sufficient Christian. I am super Christian. I can do it all. I can pray, and I can praise, and I can worship, and I can preach, well, sort of, and I can teach, and I, right? I'm some kind of, no, God doesn't want super Christians. He wants us to function and to work and to operate together. There's a beauty in that harmony. It says, and the Lord has need of this particular colt. He has need of this particular colt. And when you think about that, you think, why would he say that? I want to reference Exodus 13, verse 11, where it says, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan, as he swore to you and to your fathers to give it to you, that you shall set apart for the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall all be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey, listen to this, every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you don't redeem it with a lamb, you'll break its neck. So lambs, give it to me. Goats, give it to me. Sheep, bull, whatever you have, I want you to offer it to me. But if there's a donkey, you need to substitute the donkey with the lamb. Or if you refuse, break its neck. You can't offer, this is an unclean animal. This is an unclean animal. You cannot offer this as a sacrifice. So what is the Lord doing here? He's changing the status of the unclean. What's that? He's changing the status of what was ceremonially unclean before. The colt is considered unclean under the law, but now Jesus changes the status to make him usable. Just as Peter was up on the housetop one day, and it says he was hungry. I love Peter. He was hungry. I'm always hungry. It says, and he saw a vision, a sheet, come down out of heaven. And there were all kinds of animals. And the Lord said to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he saw all kinds of animals that were not permitted for Jews to eat. He says, far be it from me, Lord. I cannot eat these things. I've never eaten anything unclean from my youth. God says to him, do not call unclean what I have cleansed. That's why we can eat pork. Okay, anyway. Hey. Nobody likes bacon in this house? It's just me. Those labels, they served a purpose under the law, but now the time has come where the ultimate Redeemer is able to use anyone regardless of their history. It doesn't matter what their history was or what their status or position was. It doesn't matter what their temperament was. What's the temperament of a donkey? I don't often get to speak on donkeys. So today's the day. Jesus rode in on a donkey, so today's the day to talk about them. What are they known for?
Stubborn.
Very, very stubborn. That doesn't describe anyone in this room, does it? Everybody looks away and looks down. So he says, I want you to go and untie them and bring them to me. Though it was bound, I'm giving you authority and favor to go to that particular town, and I will wait here in Bethphage and bring light and bring healing and bring restoration while you go there and bring the donkey and its colt to me. The owners will not be able to stop you. No other force will be able to stop you. Go to that village, to that specific place. Your job is not to ride it or to use it for personal gain. Your job is to bring it to me. What in the world could this mean? Please listen. Please stay tuned. I've made preparations for it to be loosed and brought to me. Listen, our job as disciples is to be on the alert that wherever God wants to send us, to set people free. To set people free. It may be a neighbor, it may be a coworker, maybe a schoolmate. Just as Ananias was sent by Jesus to go speak to what was his name? Saul of Tarsus. I want you to go to a street called Straight, and I want you there to pray for a man named Saul of Tarsus, because he is right now seeing a vision of a man named Saul coming to pray for him, and scales will fall off of his eyes. And he's like, Lord, I heard that he was a... Don't argue. I'm paraphrasing. This is not the real. I'm just paraphrasing. Don't argue with me, Jesus says. I want you to go, and I want you to go right now. And so he goes to that place, and he says, Brother Paul or Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me here to pray for you. And he prays for him, and the scales begin to fall off of his eyes. What was Ananias doing? He was setting a colt free. He was setting a colt free. And then Paul himself was sent to minister into a place called Philippi, where he saw in a vision, in a dream, a man saying, come to Macedonia and come and help us. And this is a completely different scenario. It's a completely different story. And there he gets punished, if you will, for doing the right thing. He ends up getting thrown into prison for doing the right thing. He ends up getting beat and bloodied and bruised for doing the right thing. Does he begin to grumble at God? Does he begin to complain at God? The Bible says at midnight he begins to pray and sing praises. And something happens in that jailhouse. Somebody help me preach this message. Something happens in that jailhouse. What happens? There was a great earthquake and all the doors began to open and the chains fall off and God is glorified. And the reason why Paul was sent to Philippi in the first place was for the very one who was jailing him. The jailer himself. The jailer himself who will never enter a door of a church or a synagogue or ever hear anything about God or turn their radio on or turn on their iPhone or whatever it is to hear a podcast of anything Christian. He will never do that. So I am sending you, Paul, straight to him. And your story is going to look very different than the next story, but I'm doing something specific. Listen, I believe it's good to share our faith with in every opportunity, but there are times when the Lord will send you somewhere specific to share with someone. Kind of like when Philip, not this Philip, but the Philip in the Bible in chapter 8, when Philip was sent to talk with one man on the road, in the wilderness. the eunuch. The eunuch. Lord, you just sparked revival in Samaria. We've been trying to penetrate Samaria for years. You ministered there yourself and they rejected you. And now the Holy Spirit fell on that place and there is revival breaking out and people are burning their books of witchcraft and there's a great reception for the Lord Jesus and people are just getting saved and people are getting healed, people are getting delivered and great work is happening. The Lord says, right now, Philip, I want you to go and there's a colt that's tied in a carriage and I want you to set him free. Now? Now. Go and overtake him and set him free. Why do you want this particular colt, Lord? Because I'm going to do something incredible with this colt. What are you going to do? I'm going to tame him and transform him to make him useful. I'm going to do what? I'm going to tame him and transform him to make him useful. If you know anything about horses or mules or donkeys or colts, you know that they have to be broken before you can ride them. You can't just see a brand new horse or a brand new colt or a donkey and you just jump on it. You're just like, okay, giddy up. Ain't going to happen. Is that English? Ain't going to happen? It is today. It goes through a process. But here the Lord of glory says, bring it to me. Bring it to me because in my presence it will be tamed. Bring it to me. In my presence, I will keep it under control. Bring it to me. In my presence, I will transform it. I will change its heart from a heart of stubbornness into a heart of yieldedness. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? It's a picture of what Jesus is able to do with those that are bound. Transform its wild nature into one that is usable, just like Jacob was tamed and he was transformed by our Lord. Jacob was tamed and transformed by our Lord, but he had a desire. The Bible says when he was by himself, he went by a brook and there was a stream of water. And there a man met with him and he wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And the Bible says Jacob would not let him go as he wrestled. And he was asking, what is your name? He says, why are you asking my name? Seeing it is wonderful. What is your name? My name is Jacob. Your name shall no longer be called deceiver or supplanter, but your name now is going to be called Israel, which means Prince with God. I am changing your deception. I'm changing your stubbornness. I'm changing your hard-heartedness, and I'm giving you a whole new nature. You are the colt that is going to be tamed and used for my glory. Is anybody hearing me today? Doesn't seem like it. That's okay. Moses was tamed. The Lord had to tame him. It took some 80 years for him to be tamed. But that's good news. God is patient. Some of us are really, really stubborn. The Lord wants to include you and me in this mission. Listen, if you feel like you are least likely to be used, you are in great company. You are in great company. God wants to do something in and through your life. But right now, I'm speaking to his disciples. Those of you who are called followers of Jesus, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is speaking to you. He is speaking to me and saying, I want you to do this. There are people on the other side of your obedience that are waiting for you to take that step so that I can set them free through you. And I'm waiting for that to happen. So earlier, as we were doing worship, I was just reminded of this, of the story of the young lady back on the East Coast, early 1900s, days away from her wedding. The Lord speaks into her ear, says, I want you to go to Asyut. Asyut where? Asyut, Egypt. I don't speak Arabic. I want you to go to Egypt, and there I want you to do an orphanage. Can my Egyptian brothers and sisters tell me her name? Lillian Trasher. That's just how we do it in Arabic. I want you to go and I want you to defy all the odds. And I will be with you because there are colts, a bunch of little tiny colts, a bunch of baby colts that need to be delivered and need to be set free. But they require a step of faith. And I'm speaking to you. And so she said goodbye to her fiancé, she said goodbye to her life, she said goodbye to her church, and she took a step of faith and jumped on that ship and landed in a place where she did not know, and the history books tell us she rode on a donkey through the streets of astute. I think God was teaching her a lesson, teaching her this particular lesson. Listen, I'm able to tame you so that you can do something to help other people find their freedom. Find their freedom. And as I was reflecting on that story, I thought, Lord, what did you ever call me to do? And he was like, do you remember almost 10 years ago? I called you to start a church. And I remember my argument with the Lord. I'm not prepared for that. I need someone to set me free. How am I going to set other people free? I know my issues. Some of them. Some of them I don't even know yet. Am I the only one in the house? Somebody be honest and talk to me this morning. I know some of my issues. Others I'm not even fully aware of. And reflecting back on it now, as if the Lord was saying to me, as you begin to take a step of faith, I will remove the callousness from your own heart as I have you remove callousness out of other people's hearts. I will untie you as you untie others. But you just begin to take that step of faith and do what God has called you to do. I wonder what the Lord is calling you to do today. Simon Peter was tamed. Paul was tamed. Listen, all of us can be tamed if we desire to be. And so the multitudes then, the multitudes made their way following Jesus to celebrate the Passover. And the historian Josephus tells us that there were some 2 million that were gathered there at that time. And they were looking for this man, Jesus, who had just raised Lazarus from the dead not long ago. And they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the word Hosanna just simply means save now, save now. And they were singing from Psalms 113 to 118, which is called the Songs of Ascent, the Song of Ascent. Anytime you're heading to Jerusalem, as I mentioned, you're always on the ascent. You're always going up. And so they are singing these Psalms of praise, praising God for who He is. And they're also retelling the Exodus story on their journey up. And what gets me is that they were so close to the truth, but yet they still missed it. They were singing the Word of God. They were saying the right words to the Lord. Hosanna. Hosanna to God in the highest. Hosanna to the Lord in the highest. They were saying the right words, and they were saying it to the right person, and they were in the presence of the proper person, but they missed it completely. Why? Because they had their eyes set on something entirely different. They wanted another person to come to be a warrior Messiah to set them free from their current oppression, not focusing on what He wanted to do. That's when you and I miss Him. He can physically be here right now. And we'll miss Him because I'm looking for Him to do something very, very specific, what's in my mind and what's in my heart. Listen, I need to set that to the side and say, what do you desire? What do you want? What's on your agenda? Help me to align my life with you, not have you align your life with mine. Stamp this amen, Lord. Here's what I want. Just stamp the amen. Get me through this problem and stamp this amen. God, I want it my way. God says, it is never going to be your way. I'll tell the truth in this church, it hurts. It's never going to be your way. It's going to be my way because I'm dealing with a deeper problem. You have a deeper problem than the Romans occupying your land. The deeper problem is there is sin in your heart that you're not even aware of. And so I'm going to deal with that so that I can restore you back and reconcile you back to God. Because when your short life is over on this earth, you need to know where you are going. You need to understand that this life is extremely brief. It's just for a moment. We don't want to miss the Lord. But He arrived in a way that would show that He's not interested in politics. He enters in a way that's very noticeable so that everyone could see Him and know Him, so that no one could miss Him. He wanted everyone to know that He is the Messiah. And so Jesus is teaching us here an important lesson. What is this important lesson? That genuine humility is a virtue. Genuine humility is a virtue. Why do you say that? Because when a great king would come riding into a city, he would ride on a white stallion. You ever seen a stallion? Beautiful, strong, huge, huge, powerful, scary. So when a great king or general or leader wanted to come in and conquer a city, they would come in on a stallion. And when that same king wanted to be humble, they would ride on a mule. Anybody know what a mule is? Does anybody in the house know what a mule is? It's a breed. It's a cross between a horse and a donkey. Yeah, that was their way of doing it. Jesus chose neither the mule nor the horse, he chose the donkey, the colt, to come riding in. Genuine humility is a virtue. Listen, unlike those generals, he wanted to display his authority, but we learned that humility must precede authority. Humility must precede authority. And the pathway to authority is by being humble. And many people want to be people of influence, but the value of humility is critical for me to experience before I have a level of authority. What's that? The value of humility is important first, before I attain that responsibility and authority. So I wonder what the Lord is trying to teach you and me today. What is His mission for you and for me today? Is it follow me? Is it cast your net? Like He said in Luke chapter 5, is it simply watch and pray? Is it go and bring me the colt? What is the Lord speaking to your heart today on this journey? He is riding into your home. He is riding into your church. He is riding into your life. And He's saying something very, very specific to you. I don't know what that specific thing is, but He wants to set you free. If we will but open our eyes and see the glory of who He is. He wants to set us free, but He's saying something specific. What is He saying to you? If you will but pay attention. If we will but pay attention. He wants to set us free. And the level of faithfulness that I begin to give God in the small things, God will open greater and greater opportunities for bigger things. And you're saying, I want to do something amazing in the ministry. Excellent. Pick up a broom. Come early and vacuum the church. That'll be the day. Come early and greet folks. On your own. No pay. What is God leading you, directing you to do? Whatever He's leading and directing you to do, do it with all of your heart. And you'll find that your heart becomes untangled from the cares of this world. And God will begin to open your eyes and give you revelation and knowledge and clarity and understanding and a level of closeness to Him. How can I be close to a God that I'm not walking in fellowship with? How can I be close to God who's saying something to me, but I'm walking in rebellion towards? We can't. We can't. Whatever God is saying to you and to me today, we need to do it. We need to do it quickly with all of our hearts, except we can't put stipulations and say, do this now. Save now, my way. How about you save now, your way? How about you are the potter and I am the clay? As the worship team comes up, please. You are the potter, and I am the clay. Do whatever you desire in my life. I am not the author. I am not the finisher. I am not the one who's putting this together. I'm not writing out my own script. God, I am allowing you to be God in my life. And if you send me like the Lord sent Elijah to a widow in a drought, then I will go. And it will be a blessing both for me and for that widow. Wherever you send me, if you send me into the desert, wherever you send me, so long as it's you that's sending me, God, whatever you desire to do, that I will do. That I want to honor you, and I want to praise you, and I want to walk in humility before you. And I want to do what is pleasing in your sight. So Lord, I just pray a prayer of forgiveness for myself, for my brothers and sisters here who may have also had a level of rebellion in their heart or a certain expectation of you saying, no, do it this way. I need you to do it this way. Forgive me for trying to be my own Lord. Forgive me for trying to be my own God, my own master, captain of my own ship. Please forgive me for that. I don't want to miss you. As your presence is tangible here in this place, I don't want to miss you. But I want to offer up whatever it is that you're asking for. If you're asking me to remove the fig leaves off of my life, things I tried to cover myself up with, some good works maybe, or status, or whatever it may be, then I choose to lay these things down today, right now. Say, Lord, have your way in my life. Have your way in my life. Have your way in my life. Whatever you're saying to do, however you're saying to do it, we want you. We want the King of Glory to come in. We want the gates to be lifted up, the everlasting gates to be lifted up, and we want to see the King of Glory enter in. And we want to be transformed from the deceiver Jacob into the prince with God, the one who has sweet, intimate fellowship with the Lord. I want to be changed from Simon, the one who is afraid, into Peter, who stands up boldly declaring the truth of the gospel. I don't want to hide behind people or things. But God, I need you to cover me. I need you to cover me. We need you to cover us. Could you pray this with me, church? We need you to cover us. Not with the prickly leaves that will dry out and hurt us in the end and do nothing. But cover us with Jesus himself. Cover us with the Lord Jesus himself. As you tell us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. We need you. We need you. We magnify you. We glorify you. Have your way in every life in this place, Lord God. Every family in this place, Lord God. Every relationship in this place, Lord God. Have your way. Have your way. In Jesus' name.
Music changes, and the songs we sing, we still lift our praises to our loving God and King. Though the music changes, and the songs we sing, we still lift our praises to our loving God and King.
You're regardless of how far we may be, Lord God, regardless of how far we have been, Jesus, your hands never closed, God. Your arms are always wide open for us, Jesus. And God, you're a beautiful Father, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Jesus, that regardless of what we're going through, regardless of where we may be, Jesus, you're always there, and your love never changes, not even a little bit, God. Father God, I pray, Lord God, you just continue revealing your love to us, Father. Lord God, I just pray you just bless our time as we have this fellowship together, Jesus. We just thank you so much for who you are, Lord God, and we pray you just bless us today in Jesus' name. We're all dismissed. Have a great day.